Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Chapter 6 is where we'll be today, verse 10 to 20. About how God takes us out. Through Paul, he writes and says, here's the doctrine and here's the duty. Here's the, in Ephesians, it's here's the wealth we have in Jesus Christ, and so here's the way you walk. And I'm going to add another piece today. Part of the walk of following Christ is warfare. And that we don't talk about much, but we need to talk about warfare. So today I'm going to talk about that. Here's kind of how I think it unfolds. So when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, people often say it's like a load was lifted. I had this sense of relief, or I had this peace I've never had, or just some new things. And there are new things. When you put your faith in Christ, you absolutely are feeling relief because he lifts the load of sin off of you and he forgives you. That's enormous. Of course, you feel that. Not only that, but often people will say, well, I all of a sudden started to really care about my family and my friends, and I wanted them to know Jesus, and I just had this new desire to tell them about Christ. That's also a sign of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they'll say, well, I have this peace that I never had before. And it's like peace, it's not tied to circumstances. It's in the scripture called the peace that passes understanding. And it's so good. And then you sin. And it's so discouraging. And you think, oh, I was hoping I was done with all this. I was hoping when I came to Christ, everything was going to get easy. I wasn't going to battle sin anymore. And now I almost feel more disappointed that I've disappointed my God who loves me so much that he would die for me. And I don't know, did I do it right? Did I get it wrong? Well, what does this mean? Let me tell you what it means. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you move from the kingdom of this world, where Satan is the prince and sets up the strategies, where he rules over it on the earth. And where you are challenged to do whatever you want and forget what people think, just make yourself happy. And you live by the rules of this world, which is find what you need, get it, and be happy. And not only that, it also exists really, for the most part, outside of any of God's guidance or his commands. It is on its own. And you move to the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord. Where he says, I have given you a hope and a future. Where he says, you're no longer lost like the world. You're not stuck trying to make yourself happy by following your sinful desires. You now have me to follow, and I have things for you to do. And Paul says things like, fight the good fight. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Put on the armor of God. Do you get the picture? We are in a battle. The moment you transfer from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God, you inherit his enemy. And we have an enemy. And today we're going to talk about that. I'm going to have Shelley come up and read the scripture today. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And if you'd turn there, that'd be great. I would love to have you stand while we read the Bible just to let you know this is God's word.
I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to focus on the first four verses today. We'll go to the next ones tomorrow, next Sunday. But the first four verses: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God that you might be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and powers, against the cosmic forces of this world. And he goes on then to say, and so put on the full armor of God that you might be ready to withstand the evil one and the evil day, and in all those things be able to have victory. That's where we're going to head. Let me give you the logic of what we're going to look at today. The logic is this. If we wrestle not against human beings, but against principalities and powers, you're catching that? If that's the true statement, and it is true, then your strength's not very helpful. If that's what we battle against, and we do, what we're going to need is we're going to need to have divine armor. Not your normal armor, where you just in your head think about how you're going to make it work. Something different than that. Divine armor, so that you can be strong in the Lord's strength, so that you will be able to resist the devil and his schemes and be able to stand in victory in Christ. That's where we're going. Does that make sense? That's this little piece of text, and it's so powerful and strong. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If he said be strong, you and I are be in trouble. He doesn't. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I don't know if you know this, but in the scripture, we are often referred to as sheep. Not my favorite image. But it is what we're referred to. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he is our shepherd. I grew up on a farm with sheep. I know what they're like. They are not strong. Can I just say that to you? Sheep are not strong. They are not built for battle. I mean, many times we would go out, and we would have to pick up the remains of one of our sheep that the wild dogs got. And the way they would do it, it's always the same. They would rush the herd. The herd would run in goofy directions, and then they would get one sheep separated. And when they got one sheep separated, then they would kill it. That's what they did. By the way, that's something you should know, that Satan likes to divide you from the herd. And so they would do that. And we had to have a way to watch over them. If you ever think about this, they have really no good battle things for sheep, right? I mean, they can't hide. They're like big, white, fluffy balls. Where do you hide that? You know, I mean, you can't hide them. They have little teeny flat teeth that don't hurt anybody. And so they can't bite you. They don't have claws. They have these little teeny hoofs. They run goofy. I mean, have you ever seen them? They like wobble when they run. And if sheep get scared, they bang into each other like crazy. They don't let go. There's no organization to it. It's just like, wah! Well, that's the picture. And so he says, listen, in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is great news. This is amazing news. He is saying being strong in Christ, standing in what he has done in your life. How do you do that? Well, what's it look like? I mean, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not him saying you need to suck it up and just stand firm. It's not him saying that. He's not saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be stronger. He's not saying that. He's saying, be strong in me, which means that we run to him and we jump into his arms because he's the shepherd. And he says, jump into my arms and you will be in my strength and we will face this together. And by the way, I don't really need your strength. And he doesn't. This is the picture of what he's describing for us. Let me exert my strength. No. We need to see his strength. So stand in the position he has called you to. What position is that? Well, he seated you with Christ in the heavenlies. That's Ephesians, by the way, 2:6. And God raised us up with him, that is with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I positionally, when I put my trust in Christ, became seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. That means my position is here. It's secure. It's strong. It is permanent. I have a position in Christ. And that means that when things happen in this world that are from the enemy, from the devil and his demons, that I can stand firm. I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in victory in this. Here's the picture. Let me just give you so you get it. When you transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, you begin to see how God's working. Is that true? You've been a believer for a while. Have you begun to see some of the things God does? You see some things. Oh, this is the way. I see what you're doing there, God. I'm getting that now. Well, there's this account in 2 Kings. The king of Syria is trying to destroy Israel, and he keeps making up secret plots to attack them. And every time he makes up a secret plot to attack them, they know it's coming, and they're ready for him. And it's making him nuts. And the king says basically to his servant, who's the snark? Who's the snitch in this group? Who's telling what we're doing? I want to know who it is, right? That's what he asks. Here's the answer his servant gives him in 2 Kings. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." Everything you say, he knows. That's what he's telling them. This is not human stuff, right? You understand that, don't you? This is beyond us type things. And so the king of Syria does what kings do. He marshals his whole troops. He goes after Elisha. Elisha's in Dotham. He sends all the whole troop down there to get him. And here's what his servant said in 2 Kings. "Alas, my master," this is Elisha's servant, "what shall we do?" You can almost feel the panic in his mind, can't you? They are all around us. They are surrounding us. We're dead. Is that true? Here's what Elisha answers. "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him." And then he prays for his servant's eyes to be opened, and then he sees that there are angels all around them in chariots of fire, and God fights the battle and protects Elisha. Wow, that's the picture. So I am in Christ and strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I don't fight as if I'm on my own. Look at verse 11 and 12 and we'll move to the standing against his schemes. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." We have an enemy. When you become a Christian, you get an enemy who is the enemy of God. And he hates God, and he hates all God's children. And it's a real battle. And you have to know something. When you're in a battle, what's important to know? It's really important to know your enemy, to know what they're like, to know what they do, to know their strategies, to know their nuances, what they normally do, to know those things. And now you're in the battle. And now you know some things, like the fact that Jesus is greater. He that's in you is greater than he that's in the world, 1 John 4:4. So the first thing we want to do is we want to know our enemy. And let's start at the beginning. His name was Lucifer. Lucifer is the name of Satan, of the devil. The word in Hebrew is Hillel ben Shakar. Hillel means brilliant or bright. Ben is always sun, and Shakar means of the dawn. He is the bright light of the dawn. That's the name he was given. He is a powerful angel. thought to be an incredibly beautiful angel with great power. And he's sometimes called the morning star, not to be confused with, in Revelation, the bright and morning star, which is Jesus, who proclaims he is far beyond this little angel. That's the picture of bright morning star. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 14 so you can see how it began. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid nations low. This is an interesting phrase. He says, how you have fallen. In a sense, Lucifer has fallen into sin, but he actually was pretty willful, so I'm not sure it's falling, actually. He willfully sinned, and then we have that same term in Adam and Eve, right? We call it the fall of man. Basically, it was the choosing to sin against God, and they didn't fall. They were kicked out. And so Lucifer is kicked out of heaven, and he's no longer able to be in the presence of God. And the same thing happened to Adam and Eve. They were kicked out of the garden where the presence of God dwelt. And so they were no longer allowed to be with him face to face. And so the picture is the same. But then I want to show you who Lucifer is in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. We call these the I wills of Satan. So if you ever, you could probably find a message on that if you like. Here's what he says. You said in your heart, this is what Lucifer said, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So here's the point. Four I wills. I will ascend to heaven, but not just to heaven, above the stars. By the way, in the text, you'll find that stars are angels. The morning star is an angel. If you get to Revelation, he talks about stars and they're angels. And in the very beginning of Revelation, he says, the lampstands are the stars. And he says, and the stars are the angels of the churches. And the lampstands are the church. He describes that. He's saying, I'm just going to go past all the angels. By Michael, by Gabriel, I'm going to be ahead of you. That's what he says. I'm going to ascend beyond. He's not done there. I'm also going to ascend to the throne on high. I'm going to be at the assembly where the judgments are made. Now he's saying, I'm not only going to go past the angels, I'm going to be like God. Well, I've heard that phrase before, haven't you? And so this is who he is. Are you catching what his major flaw is? It's pride, right? It's pride. He is elevating himself above who he is. He doesn't want to line up with God. He wants to be God, and that's his plan. Do you understand that the core characteristic of your sinful nature and mine comes from Lucifer, and it's pride? It is an over-exaggerated view of ourselves and who we are, and we will battle pride until the day we die. It is that deep. And so when he tempts Eve, what's he say? Oh, Eve, when you eat the fruit, you will surely not die. You'll be like God. And since then, we keep trying to be like God, like the one who controls it all. But we don't. I don't know if you can see it. Can you feel the dripping contempt everywhere in it? I mean, everything about it is this picture that I'm better than. I mean, I think about our arguments from the left and the right, and they all drip with condescension. They're dripping with pride. Nobody's trying to communicate in a way that opens doors. There's no season with salt. There's no grace and mercy. It's just, I'm smart, you're stupid. I don't understand how you get along. I mean, that's kind of the way it goes in the argument. And unfortunately, it's both ways. Last week, we talked about marriage. What's the difference with that? When a husband says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to be king of my castle, and you're going to be my servant. What is that? It's dripping with pride and condescension. And it comes from the evil source of who we began with Satan and the fall. And so we have this constant thing in us. And it is constant. I mean, I've watched in church, it doesn't matter where you go in church, you're going to run into pride issues. Oh, they did what I wanted to do. Oh, they got the position I wanted. Oh, I thought I was going to run that. I mean, it's just constantly. It's always that stuff. I remember when I was a kid, we had a family that left our church because we took the back pew out to make room for coats. And they just said, well, we can't believe you took our pew out without asking us. I didn't know they owned them. I mean, you know, I'm just telling you, pride is every place you look, and it's in you. You ever been indignant about something? I mean, I get indignant about all kinds of things. You put up a sign in your yard that says, be kind, it ticks me off. I mean, I want to be kind. I just don't want you telling me to be kind. Right? I mean, it's so in us from the very ground up. And so we have this thing in us that unfortunately comes from our enemy. John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. Does you understand? When you and I are filled with pride, we are following our father the devil. We are living like we didn't transfer to the kingdom of God. And so we need to know those things. He has other names, quickly. The devil, diabolos. The diabolos is the Greek word for it, and it literally means a slanderer or a false accuser. That's who he is, right? Now we're learning who is this. This is his character. He's puffed up with pride. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser, and he constantly does that. The other name is Satan, which actually is a Greek, kind of the phonetic adaptation to the Hebrew word Satan, and it means adversary or enemy. So now we know. As we get started, we haven't even looked at his schemes yet, but now we understand that we're going to be attacked. He's going to be an accuser. He's going to be a liar, and he is filled with pride. And so we know a few things. Let me help you with his group, so just so you know the numbers here. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 thorns and 7 crowns on its head. And its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, we believe that is, and I say believe because I won't fight you too hard over this, but I'm pretty sure this is the picture of Lucifer taking a third of the angels with him. And that's why we think that Satan has a third of the angels. When they get in this fallen state, we call them demons. And so a third of the angels became demons. And I don't want you to miss the good news, because it's great news here. Here's the deal. So this created being named Lucifer, who is omni-nothing. Do you understand that picture? He's not omni-anything. Tries to usurp the uncreated creator, who is omni-everything. I'm just telling you, he's off to a bad start. And then he tries to take the angels with him, and he gets a third of them, which means that we are never outnumbered, right? Because two-thirds of them are still angels, ministering spirits who take care of the church, who take care of us, who watch over us, who serve the throne. I just don't want you to miss this. Sometimes I think people, when they start thinking about the spiritual battle, they get overwhelmed and kind of panic. We shouldn't. And now we're going to talk about his schemes, and I just have a time for just a few of them. His schemes, the Greek word here, methodios, is the word method. We get the word method from it. It means, it's basically those pictures of letting strategies, of diabolical plans to ruin you, plans to take a Christian and make him ineffective. I mean, these are the kind of plans he works on. And scheme 101, I just mentioned three of them. First of all, Satan is an accuser. If you do not know this, you're going to be filled with a lot of thoughts that are going to mess with you. He is an accuser. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you. He probably isn't big enough to help you. These are accusations against God that are made to make you panic and try to run back to your own strength. Or you're not good enough. You should just quit. You're not even close to being good enough to follow God. That sin you did, he can't forgive that one. These are accusations. Always makes accusations. Oh, God's not fair. He just isn't fair. I don't know. I can't serve a God who's not fair. I mean, these are just accusations. They're thoughts that come into your mind. He attacks believers with accusations against God and accusations against yourself. Constantly does it. That's what he's going to do. A second strategy is he attacks believers and puts them to the test. And I hate this one. I'm just going to tell you, don't like it. Might have been experiencing it this week. I'm not sure. Now, if you have a test, it helps to know the question, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to be in a test, don't you want to know the question ahead of time? I want to know the question. Here's the question. It's very simple. There's only one. Will you serve God faithfully even if things get hard? Or do you only serve God if everything's smooth? Will you serve him when things fall apart? That's the test. It's a simple question, and you're not the first one to be in it. Job was, Jesus was, Peter was. I mean, they've all done it. Here was Job. Remember Job? Satan comes to the throne. By the way, he comes by permission because he's been cast out. He comes to the throne room of God, and he always accuses us of not being good. That's what he does. And he says to God, everybody down there on the earth, they all serve themselves. Nobody cares about you. That's his accusation. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? He is faithful and righteous. And Satan says, of course he is. You've given him everything. His life is cushioned. Why wouldn't he serve you? And God gives him permission to test Job, but only to the extent he gives him. And first of all, he tests him by taking all of his wealth. And second, by taking his family. And third, by putting boils on him. I mean, these are pretty bad tests. At one point, I don't want to overly wonderful. Job does a great job till about chapter 13, I'll just tell you. I mean, he hangs in there really well. His wife says, curse God and die. He goes, no. He says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. That's his position. That's a hard position to take in hard things. The next line, I just have to tell you, the next line is this, but I am going to make a case against him. And then for the next batch of times, he kind of makes his case, he and his friends, who aren't great friends at that point. And then eventually God kind of just shuts him up and he goes, oops, sorry, didn't mean to talk. And God restores things. Okay, Satan, same thing with Jesus, right? He takes him and says, he's hungry 40 days, he hasn't eaten, make this stone's bread. And Jesus fights with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and he says, no, the scripture says man doesn't live by bread alone. I mean, he fights these battles, and he offers him protection or a chance to see if God loves him, his father loves him, and he even offers him all the kingdom if he just worship him, and Jesus says, no, I'll worship the Lord your God only. And then we get to Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Ouch. Do you understand that our enemy puts us to the test? He doesn't put us to any test that God doesn't allow, but he puts us to real tests. And the questions of life are not how happy am I here, but how secure am I there? And this is one of his strategies. And if you haven't faced it yet, you will. And in your head, you'll say, this isn't fair. That's what I always do. God, I'm a faithful servant. I love you. I preach. I do all the. And then I go, okay, this is dumb. Sorry. This is just me. Third strategy. He is a liar. We've talked about this a lot of times before. We've talked about wounds, lies, vows, and strongholds. Wounds are any trauma that happens to you. Someone hurts you in any form. There are real traumas and there are perceived traumas. After being married for as long as I've been, I have come to the conclusion that there are as many perceived problems as there are actual ones. A lot of times it's just not understanding. I'll just be honest. We just perceive it wrong. And so you have wounds. And then you have lies. Lies are demonic suggestions about how you should handle that problem. And let me just make them a little more clear for you. They are always about how God has failed you or how you have failed so much that you're not worth trying to fix. They are demonic lies. They come into your mind as thoughts. They are strategically set up against God. They are also strategically set up against the fellowship of believers, the church, and always with a desire to divide us from God and from each other. That's what they are. Constantly does it. Vows are then the agreement you make when you hear the lie, the thought in your head, and you agree with it. And when you make a vow, you're basically saying, you're welcome to this area of my life, Satan or demon. We know that from Ephesians 4:27. He says, don't let Satan get a topos, a place. It doesn't mean he owns you, possesses you. You're still going to heaven. But man, can Satan get a place in a Christian's life and make a mess? And then there are strongholds. They end up being things that have battled against us. They have captured us. We have become captive to them. Statements like these, I'll give you some statements that you can tell about strongholds. I believe God can do anything, but he can't fix my marriage. You see the problem there? I believe God can do anything, but he can't forgive me for that one sin that I did. All these are coming from lies. Oh, I believe God can do anything, but he can't help me with my addiction. Let me give you an example. I know a young lady who was best friend with a pastor's daughter. The pastor's daughter got pregnant. The pastor sent her away to take care of the baby and then came back and he told the congregation to stop lying about his daughter. She'd never been pregnant. That was a wound to this young lady. It was a correct wound. It was a real wound. It wasn't perceived. It was a lie. But the lie that Satan gave her at that moment was that all pastors are not trustworthy. And that was a lie. And that people in churches are all fake. And that was a lie. Now, don't misunderstand. There are pastors who aren't trustworthy, and there are people in churches who are fake. I mean, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that the lie was to make it bigger. The lies she believed then allowed her to look down on Christians, allowed her to separate from the church that she had once loved. Allowed her to be sexually active and be with people who were not her husband. Allowed her to live together with her boyfriend. Isn't that interesting? Satan has purposes in his lies. And so he gets her apart from the crowd, gets her out here, she's stuck. And when I met her, she was miserable and longing for something real. And I got to tell you, that was cool. She and her husband both renewed their commitment to Christ. I think they were probably both wayward Christians at the time. They both repented. They asked God to forgive them. They moved out into separate places. They began to say, how do we restart our marriage together in a godly way? They raised three godly kids. They worked in our church in kids ministry for years and years. I think she's on staff now. Do you see what lies do? I know people who have been hurt by something little a church person said, and they don't go to church again for 10 years. And by the way, they also do what they want for 10 years. Funny how that works, isn't it? This is what he does. He lies. And so, know your enemy. Today's message is know your enemy. Know what he does. Know how he thinks, know how he works. Next week, we will jump in to take on then the whole armor of God that you might be able to resist or to stand firm. And we'll pick up from there. I want to take a little bit of time to pray with you here today. I know our time is long, but we're going to take a few more minutes as we close in prayer. I want to tell you about the four C's. They're pretty simple. Confess, cancel, command, and commit. When and if you have discovered, even this morning, that you have a lie in your life that you've been believing, and it's allowed you to get kind of pulled away from God, if you've recognized that, the process is first of all to confess, Lord God, I want to ask you to forgive me for my sin. I want to ask you to forgive me. I ask him to forgive me for believing lies. At this point in my life, I recognize them pretty quickly. Lord, forgive me for believing that's even true. And forgive me for then the behaviors that followed it, often just being irritable and mean. Then cancel it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I want to cancel any permission I gave to any demons to be in my life. I'm going to cancel it. That's not weird. It's not. I mean, you're just basically saying, I want the ground back that I gave away when I agreed with Satan. And I'm canceling that. And I'm commanding him to leave. And I say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask you to leave me, Satan, and anybody who's with you, any demons, take your work, take your effects with you, and just be gone. I don't want to have you in my life anymore. I command you to leave because I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and I have his authority and power to say, get out. You have authority at any time to say this to Satan, get out of my life. You have that authority. And finally, you recommit to the Lord. Oh, God, let me dig into your word that I might have the sword of faith to stand and fight back. Lord, help me put on the armor of God. Help me to be with believers who love me. And I will say one other thing just really quickly, and that is when it comes to confession, Satan so loves to take any sin you do and wrap it in shame and guilt and keep you in it like a ball wound up because you're so sure that you could never tell anybody else that thing. And that's exactly when you have to tell a godly believer. And I said those words on purpose. I didn't say tell everybody. But you need to confess your sin to God and then to one another when it's especially wrapped with shame, because God's going to bring healing through that confession with one another. We need each other. That's a whole sermon. I could go another way. I'll stop. Let me just pray for you as you leave and ask God's work in our life. Father, we do have an enemy, but he who is in us is stronger than he that's in the world. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us recognize the schemes of the devil, recognize his character, see clearly who he is, and know what we have to do. And I pray and ask, Father, for the empowerment to be strong in the Lord, to literally just let you wrap your arms around us and be obedient to you and see the amazing things that you will do in your strength and in your power. I pray for this body. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is just struggling, wrapped up in something, Lord, I pray that you would help them to find freedom in that. And I ask that you to give them the courage to ask for help out of it. All these things we pray in Jesus' strong name. And amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.